I'd like you to go with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. I want to leap right into things tonight because I believe God wants to do something. But in Matthew chapter 27, we're going to read about the crucifixion of our Lord. And we're going to see something there that I think is really critical. Very often people will make the comment that Satan was there at the crucifixion. And that's actually very true. It's in the text of Scripture, and sometimes we miss it. And I want to show you how we know that for a fact, and I want to show you why it matters. I want to speak to people tonight who feel like the voice of the enemy is roaring in their ear. It's almost as if you can hear the devil's lies more clearly than you can hear God's truth. And if that sounds like you at all, or you can relate with that, God wants to speak to you, and he wants to do something about the situation that you're facing. But Matthew 27, we're going to begin at verse 35. It says, "And when they'd crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And above his head, they put up the charge against him, which read, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were blaspheming him, shaking their heads and saying, 'You who are going to destroy the sanctuary and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, 'He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And the robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, 'This man is calling for Elijah.' And immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them were saying, 'Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. And the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many." There are many times when God allows us to sink to the very depths of weakness and vulnerability. And Satan targets us in those moments, and he shows up just to mock. That's exactly where Jesus was. He was at the lowest possible point of weakness and vulnerability. He has been completely rejected by all humankind. The people who should have recognized him did not know who he was. He is now suspended between heaven and earth, which was a way of saying that neither earth nor heaven desires you. And Satan himself shows up at the cross to join in the mockery. And mockery is something that Matthew places heavy emphasis on in the passage. In verses 39 and 40, those passing by blaspheme Jesus and mock him for his suffering. The Jewish leaders in verses 41 through 43 also mock him. The criminals hanging next to him in verse 44 revile him and spew curses in his face. And they were all saying the same thing: he cannot be rescued, and God has rejected him. And that's exactly the words that come to our hearts many times when we're in the depths of despair. You can't be rescued. God has rejected you. If God accepted you, if God wanted you, if God loved you, you would not be where you are. Your life would look different. Your attitude would look different. Your performance would look different. And Matthew wants us to see that these mocking words are satanically inspired. They're not coming from just human imagination. It's not simple human cruelty. Satan himself is animating these words, and he gives us two important signals in the text to recall that to our mind. When biblical authors would use key phrases repeatedly or only a few times in different places in their letters, it was to signal you there's a connection there. In verse 40, those who are walking by look at him and say, "If you are the Son of God." If you are the Son of God. In verse 43, they continue saying, "He said, I am the Son of God. The only other person who spoke this way to Jesus in the entire Gospel of Matthew was Satan himself in Matthew chapter 4. This is exactly what the devil said to Jesus when he came to him in the desert. Matthew 4, verse 3, the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, why are you out here hungry, abandoned by your father? Command these stones to become bread. If you're the Son of God, use your power to feed yourself. In verse 6, he says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from the temple. If your father loves you, he'll command his angels to catch you. He'll spare you from hitting the ground. If you are the Son of God, in chapter 27, come down from the cross. If you are the Son of God. So this mocking challenge, it's not just human words. The devil is there, and he's now speaking not one-on-one in a conversation in the desert. Now he's showing up in another human figure. And he's animating the mockery and the blasphemies of the crowd as they stand beneath the cross. Matthew wants us to see that the same devil who tempted Jesus in the desert is now back to tempt him again at the cross. And his mockery is doing what it was always intended to do, create a sense of abandonment. And when Satan comes to mock us, that is always his chief goal. God has abandoned you. God has forgotten you. God has left you alone. And Jesus, in his heart, he would have felt the agony of how real those words felt, how right those words felt, because he feels the breath and anger of the people, because crucifixion, he wasn't suspended 10 feet in the air. He would have been just above the ground where an angry enough person could walk right up to him, spit him in the face, and slap him in the face. And he can feel those words, and he knows the spiritual force that's animating those words coming through those voices. And just as Satan came to Jesus when he was most vulnerable, hanging on that cross, he comes to us when we're in times of distress and in weakness to torment us and add to our pain and add to our sense of abandonment. If God loves you, why are you suffering so? If God loves you, where's the peace that he promised? Where's the joy? If God loves you, why are you depressed? Why is your family being attacked? Why do you keep falling into sin? Why are you stumbling over your fear? Why are your children in trouble? If God loves you, if you're a son, if you're a daughter, where's his power in your life? You're abandoned. But the other thing we have to know about satanic mockery is that it doesn't only come when we're at our weakest. It also comes when victory is the closest. But that's what Satan wasn't expecting. He's there at the cross. He is mocking the Son of God. He is reviling him through these human voices. And he was longing and waiting with eagerness for that moment in verse 50 when Jesus would cry out, breathe his last, and finally die. Because he thought, that's my moment of victory. This is where I've won the fight. I finally defeated God. I have finally done what I never thought I could do. I've defeated his Son. But he wasn't expecting verse 51. He was not ready for verse 51, because this is where Jesus turned the tables. You see, Jesus descended into the depths of weakness and vulnerability, subjecting himself to the wrathful cruelty of Satan, and he let it kill him so that you would not be overcome by it, so that when you're feeling oppressed in your soul, you don't succumb and breathe your last. You stand up. And you've got authority in your voice, and you're able to speak back to the mocker and say, you're wrong. You're a liar. There's no truth in you. I'm a son. I'm a daughter of the King. I'm not going to die here. I'm going to rise, and I'm going to move forward in the call of God. Because when verse 51 came, this is apocalyptic language. Matthew is telling us something that actually happened, but those real events reflected things that would have triggered so much good theology in the minds of the Jewish observers. All of it's rooted in the Old Testament. The veil being torn from top to bottom is God tearing the heavens to come out of his sanctuary and descend down to his people and fight on their behalf. Isaiah 64:1 says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. Matthew 3:16, the heavens were opened to Jesus and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. When those heavens open up, it's because God's ready to fight. He's coming out of the sanctuary. He's not tolerating the harassment of the enemy against his children anymore. It's time to fight. He's coming down, and tearing that veil is exactly what it was. I'm not staying in this little box back here in the temple anymore. I'm coming out to my people. And that's the beauty of it. Beloved, the torn veil was not just so that you could come in. It was so that God could come out. It was so he could come out to you and meet you where you are and rescue you in your weakness and give you strength where you have no power. He's the one who takes the first step. He tore the veil from top to bottom, from heaven to earth. No more separation. I'm not being held in a box anymore. An earthquake comes and it splits the rocks, and that's God manifesting his power to fight on behalf of the weak. Joel 3:16, Yahweh roars from Zion and the heavens and the earth quake. Nahum 1:5-6, mountains quake because of him. The hills melt. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by his presence. Who can stand before his indignation? The rocks are torn down by him. Satan thought he'd gotten a weak Jesus. He thought he'd cornered a weak human savior. He thought he'd got God right where he wanted him. But what he wasn't ready for was this was the same earth-shattering, rock-splitting God who overturned nations in the Old Testament. And when Jesus breathed his last, he started overturning the kingdom of hell. And that's why we can stand. Let the enemy roar. You roar back. You have authority. Tell him he's a liar. There's no truth in him. Don't sit under his words. It's time to mock the mocker. Dead saints get up out of their graves. And this too was an Old Testament hope. You read Ezekiel 37, thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I will open your graves, my people. You will know that I am Yahweh when I've opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves. God defeated the power of death. It came upon his son in full force. It came on his son in all of its cruelty and coldness, and Jesus overcame it. That's why you're not gonna die where you are. That's why you must not die where you are. You must live because that's what you're called to. You are not called to sit under the weight of Satan's words. You are not called to sit under his lies and be defined by what he's trying to convince you of. Cast it off. Yell truth back in his face. Get the word of God in you. Grab your Bible and look up every promise you can about what it means to be a son or daughter of the king. When he tells you, you're gonna die here, you say, no, I'm gonna conquer. That's what I'm programmed to do. That's what I was born again to do, was to overcome your lies. You're not gonna make it out of the chaos in your mind. You will never know what to do with all that confusion. You say, I'm promised peace that surpasses all understanding, and you don't get to take that away from me. The peace of God guards my heart and my mind. You shout the promises of God back at the enemy. It's time to mock the mocker. Satan expects the season that you're in to be your undoing. But he's got the wrong idea. He's as wrong about you as he was about Jesus. Only because of Jesus is he that wrong. Because of Christ and what he did, Satan is as wrong about your future as he was about Christ's. That's why you can't stay where you are. You cannot lay down under the weight of his voice. You've got to get up. Your heart has to be awakened to the authority that's inside of you. The Christian life is a life of power. It's not a life of mere words. It's not just talk. What we say has the power to change things. What we say God can do, when we say God loves me, that has the power to break fear off of your life. Perfect love casts out fear. Why are you living under fear of the future? Why are you living under anxiety? Why are you living under the fear of rejection when you are perfectly loved and accepted unconditionally by a Father in heaven? He crucified every reason he would ever have to reject you. Every reason you could ever give him to let you go was nailed to that cross 2,000 years ago, and you're sitting under fear. You're believing a lie. It's time to mock the mocker. It's time to roar back at the lion. He is a liar and the father of lies, and the truth is not in him. Jesus is calling you tonight to stand in the power of what he did. Every Wednesday, we take communion together, and we're going to do that in just a few moments. And we talk about the blood of Jesus as being the means of our forgiveness of sin, and we are right. That's exactly what it is. But the thing you've also got to remember, folks, is the blood of Jesus is the means by which we defeat Satan. Revelation 12:11 says that we overcome the dragon. We overcome our enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony and loving not our lives unto death. The blood of Jesus is not just about the celebration of our forgiveness. It is not just about the anticipation of our future inheritance. It is our war cry. Some of you need to take the cup and the bread tonight, and you've got to make war in your heart and in your mind like you've never done before. You need to hold up the bread and the cup, and you need to drink it in the presence of your enemy. You need to look your lies in the eyes. You've got to look Satan in the face. Everything making you afraid, everything persecuting your soul, everything making you think, I'm not going to make it out of it. And you've got to say, with this bread and with this cup, I have new life. With this bread and with this cup, I have been given power to overcome and to conquer. It's time to stop thinking like a spiritual beggar and like a captive or a prisoner of war. It's time to start thinking like a commander. It's time to start thinking like a victor, because that's your identity. That's your identity. I see so many Christians who live in a place of being spiritually stuck. And it's always, always, always because somewhere there's a lie that's latched into their thinking. And sometimes we don't know how to untangle ourselves from those lies. And the good news is you don't have to know. You don't have to know all the ins and outs of how you came to believe this, why you think that way. There's a place for that. But you have to start with the most fundamental thing. You are a son or daughter of God. And as it was said so beautifully just a few moments ago by our brother Ross, it's your birthright to be free. It's your birthright to get out of death. It's your birthright to mock the mocker. It's your birthright to rebuke Satan. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, that the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they are divinely powerful for the tearing down of strongholds, as we tear down speculations, ideas, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. When Satan says, you're dirty and you're defiled, you failed God, you have a history, you have to say no. The Bible says, I am clean, I am pure, I'm forgiven, and I'm new. When the enemy comes in and he says, your marriage can never live again, you might as well sign papers because it's not worth fighting for. You need to say, no, no. The power of the Holy Spirit's available to make me love my wife as Christ loved the church, to teach my wife how to reverently submit to me as the spiritual head of the home, and for me to earn that from her with the way that I live. Your children will never come home again. No, I can fight for them in prayer. There's no place that Jesus can't reach. There's no pig pen that the love of God can't stretch itself into and pull people out of. Whatever lie the devil's telling you, there is an opposing truth in the word of God. And you've got to find it, and you've got to weaponize it. You've got to find it, and you've got to swing it like a sword. When you worship, when you pray, when you sing, when we celebrate communion tonight, it's time to fight. You're built for this. Stop sitting under his lies. It's time to mock the mocker. God wants to fight for you. But when God fights for us, the end game is not to simply make the battle go away. His end game is to get you up out of your wrong sense of defeat and get you fighting yourself in his power and authority that he's given to you as a son or a daughter. That's your inheritance. I want to invite everyone to stand with me. If you were not able to get a bread and a cup for communion, please feel free to do that now. They're in the back. Those of you watching online, get yourself some bread and some juice so that you can participate with us. But listen carefully. When we take the bread and the cup tonight, we're going to thank God for our forgiveness. We're going to celebrate his future return and the hope that that gives us. But if the enemy's roaring in your ear, you got to fight him tonight. Sit down at the Lord's table in the presence of your enemy, just like David wrote about in Psalm 23. And you rebuke your enemy. Rebuke his lies. Command him to be silent. You pray the promises of God against him. Do not tolerate Satan's mockery against you. Jesus was taken to the depths of human weakness and vulnerability. He was physically and humanly overcome by it and then defeated it so that you would never know what it is to be defeated. In order for there to be a defeated Christian, there would have to be a defeated Christ. That's not possible. So unless you believe that Jesus is defeated, unless you believe he's still dead, there is no reason for you to sit under the oppression of Satan tonight. None. Get up out of where you are. Get up and seize the authority that belongs to you. You don't need to justify yourself to him. You owe him nothing. Your Father has lavished authority and power on you. He has lavished his purity and his righteousness on you. You owe no one any explanation. You simply walk in what's yours. So the worship team is going to lead us in song. I want to pray very quickly, and then I'll come back again in a few moments. We'll partake together. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you that what we're talking about tonight is real. God, do more than the excitement of my voice can do. Lord, you know my heart. God, I shout because I'm convinced this is real. Lord, I have seen you set me free from vicious lies of the enemy. Lord, my life has been controlled by his lies, and I've seen you break them off simply by telling me the truth. So Lord, do it tonight yourself, God. Spirit of God, come and speak to us. Tell us the truth where we are the most entangled in Satan's lies, in his mockery, in his blasphemy against you. God, I pray that you would untangle us from all of that tonight and that we would walk in a freedom that we never thought was possible. Lord, amaze us tonight with what you do. Amaze us, oh God. We love you and we pray it in Jesus' name.